Good morning. Now, I'm used to speaking with a headset, so I'm not used to speaking with a, because I wave my hands around a lot, so that's okay. Well, that was a great movie. Who was here watched the movie last night? I'd never seen that movie, and it tugged some emotions in my heart, because if you weren't here last night, I lost my right leg completely when I was 13. I was pillion on a motorbike, and we got hit by a car, and the leg got infected with gas gangrene, and so they had to take it off to save my life. And so they took it all off, and so I really identified a lot with Bethany, and was that her name, Beth? Yeah, Bethany. And I just didn't realize what parents go through, because I'd never seen that side of it. I just didn't think about that. And I remember leaving hospital as a 13-year-old boy, and I was in a wheelchair just like that. And this nurse came down and she knelt down beside me and she said, "Colin, the hardest thing you'll have to face is people." And I thought, 13, knowing everything, you stupid woman, you don't know anything. I just said that quietly. But she was right. And I noticed, you notice in the movie, the kids would say things to Bethany in the car park, and all through my life, I'd go, in that first part of my life, I'd go into shops and, "Look, Mummy, there's a boy with one leg." And you would put this outer shell on and smile, but inside it cut you to the pieces. Because mentally I was still the same person, very much the same as you, but you look different. And so people see you differently and treat you differently. But I want to tell you, God doesn't. God doesn't. And I want you to, and I'm going to teach you something. It's a quote by Sir Francis of Assisi. He's a fairly important dude. We don't need to worry too much about him. This is what he said. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times. And if you need to, use words." And I think there's an amazing opportunity for some of you guys here, girls and guys, to preach the gospel at all times. And I love the worship team. I think we should give the worship team a big hand. Hey, they were superb. And I want them all to move to Mangawai. But you don't need to bring the Mark Bay sand, because we've already got one. Okay, so that's good. But the rest, bring. I feel that you're led to move to Mangawai, all of you. So that'll be cool. Let's pray, eh? Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. And I just, if we learn nothing else today, just a reflection and to a reminder of that. And I pray right now, just in the presence of the worship time, and that your Holy Spirit will now just settle on this meeting. And just find all the little holes and gaps and crevices within our lives. And just come in and flood it, and fill it, and overflow us with your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How you doing, Mark? Good, good. Now, you don't go to sleep when I'm preaching, do you? Because I'll just come down and whack you on the head. Okay. So there were two things that really changed my life. One was when I realized that God created. Because there's a lot on television that says 60 million years ago, blah. Okay? When I really understood God created. And I wasn't very smart at school. I didn't pass anything. All I went to school for was to eat lunch and check out the girls. Yeah, thank you, brother. Someone's listening. Cool. And so when I realized, and just through some science study, I realized that God created. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm called to reflect His love. And how much He wanted to be in relationship with me, and how much He wanted to be in relationship with you. And I'm so glad He speaks to me now through His precious word. And if you've got Bibles, I'd love you to open them to Matthew 26. You've been waiting all morning for that, haven't you? Matthew 26. He speaks through His word. He speaks through His Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning that He will speak to you. Now, in our church, we have what we call a Gold Sunday. So everyone that brings a Bible gets a crunchy bar. So maybe I should go down the road and buy some today. And then tomorrow, everyone that's got a Bible gets a crunchy bar. Does that sound a good idea? Right, well, I will do that. So tomorrow morning will be Gold Sunday, okay? Promise. I don't know where the road is. Is it the supermarkets here somewhere? Oh, okay, cool, I'll find one. I have a GPS, I'll just plug in supermarket, it'll find one. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, and I'm a visual learner, so I really struggled at school with textbooks and understanding, but if someone showed me a picture or drew it or just put it in my hand, I was fine, and so I didn't pass anything at school. But when I went to work in the automotive trade, I could just do things and see things, and often I'd go in my industry and I'd see something that I'd studied at school and suddenly it'd go click because now I've seen it. If they just showed it to me and then explained it to me, I would have passed something. But anyway, so I'm a visual learner, and hopefully today these two glasses will speak to your life in a huge, huge way. That's what I pray. So in your Bibles, Matthew 26, verse 14, and I'm reading from an NIV, but I think all the rest are pretty close. Yep, that'll do. Then one of the 12, you all got it? One called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver from them. Then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Verse 17. And on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for eat Passover?" Now, we've just celebrated Passover. Has anyone been to a Passover meal? Okay, this year it actually came in exactly the same day as Easter, what we call Good Friday. Passover started, and it's a 7-day festival, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is within that 7 days. And it's one of the 7 feasts, and it's a great thing to study. And Jesus replied in verse 18, he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table of the 12. Now when it says he's reclining, it doesn't necessarily mean he's sitting. He's probably lying on the floor. That's what they did in that culture and custom. They would lie on the floor around the table. So when you see that, who's the painting of the Last Supper? They're all sitting at chairs. It's probably not Michelangelo? Leonardo da Vinci, that's right. He perhaps didn't get it quite right, but still, that's okay. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Does anyone here know what it's like to be betrayed? It's not the same as someone just lies to you, not that they're making little of that. Last Sunday in our church, I saw the face of a beautiful young lady whose husband had betrayed her. And I will never forget the pain and the tears on that face. So when you betray someone, it's a lot deeper than, you know, it goes under the surface, okay? And this poor lady just wept and wept as Jesus just ministered to her and healed her of that pain. "One of you will betray me. Surely you don't mean me, Lord." In verse 23, Jesus replied, "The one who dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Not a great thing if Jesus says that to you. Okay? Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord, or Rabbi?" And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." That would have been one of those awkward moments when it all went quiet. Have you ever been in those awkward moments when it all goes quiet? And it's just a stiffness in the air, and it's who's going to speak next? While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. Now, we call this a communion service, but this is the Passover supper. Jesus took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is a representation, or this is my body." And then he took the cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now that's an exciting verse, because in a Passover supper there are four cups. In this passage, Jesus is drinking from the third one. And he's saying, I'm not going to drink from the fourth one until I drink it together with you. I get excited about that. Anyone else get excited about that? All right. You're allowed to get excited. This is church, and church should be exciting. The Breakers game was exciting the other night, wasn't it? Who watched the Breakers? Well, I did. It was exciting. Well, I thought it was exciting. Where do we get to? Drink from the fruit. And they sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Has anyone picked up in this reading, other than the fact of that cup, there's something really powerful happening in this reading? Just if you think you can get it, you call it out. Otherwise, I'll help you. Jesus is being betrayed by Judas. And then he says, drink from it, all of you. Now, wouldn't you think, being human being, someone's going to sell me out, someone's going to stab me in the back, and someone's going to betray me, would I really want to sit around the table and share with them? I'd tell them, get stuffed, get out of here, I hate you. But Jesus doesn't do that. You read it. Then he took the cup, he'd given thanks, and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Here's what's so powerful about that to me. We call this the Passover meal, or the meal of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The disciples around the table. But the most powerful thing to me is that Jesus offers it to everyone. Even the one he knows is going to stab him in the back and betray him. And I think here we see a fantastic example of the unconditional love of the Father. Because sometimes I feel unworthy, and I just need to read this passage. Have you ever felt unworthy? Have you ever felt unworthy to take communion? Have you ever felt you were unworthy to call yourself a Christian sometimes? Listen. If Jesus is inviting Judas to the table, I think you guys should get really excited. Because regardless of what, he's inviting you to the table also. This is a time when you get excited. They're all asleep. Okay? You know, here's the deal. Life can be tough. Life can appear to be unfair. Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why, just like the girls said on, Bethany just said on the, why did the shark have to bite my arm off? Why this? Why that? And those are all fair questions. But God can use you. And God can use me to speak powerfully of His love. And I clearly remember the time when I came to the point of surrendering my life to Christ, the place where I came to acknowledge my sinfulness, and I came to celebrate the forgiveness of God. Now, much to my mum and dad's horror, I still love motorbikes. And not long after, you know, I was back artificial leg, I bought another motorbike. In fact, I've bought about five or six of them. I've had a Honda CB175, a Honda CB350, a Honda CB750, a Honda Goldwing, and a Honda CBX1000. And then I had a little boy. And this little boy started looking at these motorbikes. I don't want my son to have a motorbike. So I sold them. So I'm a hypocrite. But I'm about to buy another one because my kids have grown up and left home. So I still love bikes, and I've travelled around the South Island on bikes, love bikes, and you know the funniest thing? I go to the Artificial Limb Centre in Auckland every now and again, and the head guy of the Artificial Limb Centre, and that's where you meet a lot of people who had motorbikes, okay? Get what I'm saying? He rides a bike. He hides it around the corner so no one sees it. Okay. So there's not one of us that actually deserves to be at the table. But Jesus is inviting us to the table. See, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we're really good at quoting that part, but we really need to quote the next part. "And are justified freely by His grace." And in your cabin notes, that word's going to be there, and you're going to talk about it. "Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So we're at the table because God doesn't have a love that reacts to how we look or what shape we're in. He doesn't have a love that reacts to how I'm acting or behaving. He has a love that is proactive. We don't have to change for God to love us. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Amen. But knowing He loves you will change you. I'll say it again. Knowing He loves me will change me. Knowing He loves you will change you. His love begins to do a work in our hearts and our lives, and it changes us from the inside out, and we become a different person. And there's not one person on this planet who doesn't want to be loved. You actually carry the DNA of God, who is love. It's part of you. And I want to tell you this morning, and you may have heard this before, but I want you to personalize it. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was His love for you. It was His love for you. Someone here needs to personalize that. We've got to personalize that because when we do, it changes us because we begin to understand how much He loves us. Matthew 26, verse 36, I'm going to read on. "Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, 'Sit here a while, I'll go over there and pray.' He took Peter and two of His sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled." Verse 38. One version says He actually began to sweat blood. "And then He came and said, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' In verse 39, going a little farther, He fell on His face to the ground and He prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup,'" I want you to focus on that word cup, and it's the one on the left that you're looking at, "'may this cup be taken from me.'" Yet not as I will, but as You will. Then He returned to the disciples. And just imagine how disappointed He was when they were all asleep. Have you ever been in that situation where you're so tired and you know you've got to stay awake and you're just sort of nodding off and you're trying to stay awake and you're nodding off and someone's sitting beside you and whacking you in the side? Have you ever been that tired that you just... No one here, eh? Because you all sleep really good. Okay, fine, fantastic. Must just be me. You men couldn't keep watch for me just for 1 hour, He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Here's a great verse. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. He went away for a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may Your will be done. Now in the Bible, when it says something once, that's really important. But when it says it twice, that's really, really, really important. And when it says it three times in the Hebrew translation, that's really, 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 really important. Everyone say really, really important, okay? So in this little passage, Jesus says it twice. And He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing prophet, an amazing prophetic book. It's the only book that when the scrolls, who said that? Scrolls, fantastic. when the lost scrolls were found in 1947, a little Bedouin boy was walking on the caves and he threw a rock in and he heard something smash. I used to do that with the power pole cups. Just get the rocks and we'd wait until we could get one to smash. Don't tell him the power board that, okay? And he went in and he found all these scrolls. Now what happened is the Jewish people, when the temple was being destroyed in 70 AD, the word of God was so precious that these people preserved them and they hid them in these caves and they found the complete scroll of the book of Isaiah. But you know the good news, it changed nothing. It just said what we had in our hands, because these were the oldest scrolls known to mankind, what we had in our hand was true and accurate. Amen? Amen. Okay. So what is the cup that Jesus is referring to when he says, Father, take this cup off me? Because he makes the reference twice, and you need to understand this and what this cup represents. And Jesus is alluding to a cup in the Old Testament. Now, please don't break these glasses, because these glasses cost me $125,000 each. So they're special glasses. I did get a free house, but that's what, this is G.J. Gardner Homes, okay? Okay, they gave us a free house, just had to pay $125,000 for the two glasses. Okay. And this cup that Jesus referred to is sometimes called the cup of wrath. Now, wrath is kind of a church word. It's a punishment, it's a judgment. And Jesus is in great pains and he says, I don't really want to drink this cup of wrath, but Father, if it's your will, I'll drink it. Now if you want to turn to it, if you want to, in Isaiah 51, there's a couple of special verses you may never have seen, but I want to show them to you today. Everyone must drink the cup of wrath, except that Jesus drank it for us. God is holy and righteous, and there's always a penalty for sin. And when sin entered the world, there's always a penalty. And this is what it says in Isaiah 51, verse 17. It says, awake, so Isaiah is a prophet. Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of wrath. You have drained it to the dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger. You do not want to drink from this cup, the cup of wrath. And then in verse 21, in the same chapter, it says, therefore, hear this, you afflicted, one made drunk, but not with wine. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From the cup, that goblet of my wrath. Are you ready for this? It doesn't get much better. And in verse 22 he says, you will never drink from it again. Jesus continually quoted from the book of Isaiah. But now read this verse in the context of what Jesus did. The prophet Isaiah was talking about what cup? He's talking about the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment. And he's looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ would go to the cross and drink it for us, so we would never have to drink of it again. In Matthew 26, he refers to it twice. Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Do you live your life trying to walk in the will of the Father? And here's the connection. Jesus has not only taken away the cup of wrath, he's provided a new cup of relationship. One provided by the blood shed on the cross. It's this one. So now I want you to remember, Christ has drunk this one, and he's drunk it to the dregs. That's an unusual word. You can look it up in the King James, and it's still there. He's drunk it to the dregs. So this cup is spotlessly empty. And now he wants us to drink from the cup of forgiveness, the cup of thanksgiving. I'll change hands. And it's one of those beautiful pictures where we have two cups, the cup of wrath and the cup of thanksgiving. And Jesus says this thing. He says, let me drink the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment, the cup of penalty for the sins. Let me drink it to the dregs. That's a really unusual word to use in Bible times. And he's saying, I'll drink it to the dregs, so you can drink the cup of thanksgiving to what? The dregs. Now, I work with a lot of people, and a lot of people have never drunk this cup to the dregs. Jesus just didn't say, sip the cup. He drank it to the dregs. And every sin that you and I collectively gathered throughout history, Jesus drained the cup of dregs. So what does it mean? I think it means we better drink the cup of thanksgiving to the dregs. It's having a heart that's so overwhelmed with gratitude for what God's done that we drink this cup of thanksgiving and we drink it to the dregs and we say, thank you, God. Thank you. No matter what shape my body's in, no matter what's happened to me, I will drink the cup of thanksgiving to the dregs. Now, for a long part of my life, I never did that. I sipped at the cup of love. I sipped at the cup of grace. I sipped at the cup of mercy. I sipped at the cup of forgiveness. But I never drank it to the dregs because I had two things. You know, when the love of God floods your life, it changes you. And what he wants us to do is take the forgiveness that he's given me and the forgiveness that he's given you, and he wants you to pass that on. Now, I'm going to share two stories that are quite personal to me, and they're quite hard, but they're true. When I lost my leg, I was an innocent victim. My brother, who was riding the motorbike, was an innocent victim. We were in the right. But the person that hit us lied. And there was an eyewitness who was his friend, and he lied as well. And so when it got to court, it made us look like we were in the wrong. And I've held on to that, and I held on to that, and I held on to that. The second thing that happened to me was, because I was disabled, and I was a member of Scouts, we went to a jamboree, and the Scouts assign a person to look after you. And this person just spoiled me, just took me to restaurants, and he just wasted money on me, and just, well, he didn't waste it on me, he wouldn't waste money on me, don't get that idea. He just treated me like I was so special, and I just felt so special, and he came up and he asked if he could take me on a trip up North Island, because he lived in Wellington, never knew this man, and Mum and Dad said yep, and so I took him all up the north, and he let me drive the rental car. Well, I was only 14. And I drove this rental car right up to Kai Tire. So I thought that was pretty cool. But at night time, I realized why he was being so nice. Now, I'm not going to give you all the detail of what happened next, but the man sexually abused me. And so I never ever drank the cup to the dregs. Until I understood how much God loved me. And so over time, it wasn't a one-fix wonder, over time, the love of God changed me enough that I could forgive. And somehow I felt I was dirty, I felt I was unworthy, I felt condemned, until I realized Jesus drank this cup, the cup of wrath, to the dregs. So I don't have to feel like that anymore. Just a little while ago, I met the man that was driving that car. He didn't recognize me. He didn't remember me. And I just extended my hand and said, hi Rex, how you doing? And there wasn't a skerrick of resentment. There wasn't a skerrick of anger. God had taken it away. And a little while later, he came back and he said, Colin, I want to apologize. I didn't realize it was you. I said, it's all good. It's all good. That's 40 years later, I met that man. And the same happened with the other man. God brought me to the point, did he do what was it right what he did? No. I have never shared that with my parents. My dad died 4 years ago. My mum's still alive. To this day, they don't know that happened. The first person I shared that with was my wife, before we got married. But I'm free. I'm free. And so, I guess the guts of my message this morning is, God loves you. And this is what He wants you to do. I need God to, I need the Holy Spirit to fill every cavity in my heart, even the ones I don't even know that are there. I need God to expand my capacity so I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He can do something through me that's so powerful I can't take the credit for. And I've seen that happen at Causeway, at Mangawai. We've seen hundreds of people come to faith in Christ, saved. We've seen God do miracles. We just bought a block of land that was $1.5 million, and we wrote the check out for $585,000. I said, God, I can't take the credit for that. And God can do stuff through you that you cannot take the credit for. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, in other words, because he reached down, I can step up and I can reach out. Amen. Could I have the keyboard player just come and play? If you go all in for God, your life will never be the same. And it starts with what God has done for you. When you begin to realize how much He loves you, when you allow that love to permeate every part of your being, you change. You don't necessarily change overnight. It's a process. And you start loving other people the way He loved you. And this is what I love. You become an expression of God the Father. And you know what I stand here this morning? You know what I see? I see an expression of God the Father. I love it. Love the worship time. Love your hearts. So glad I'm here. This morning, what's your name?
Katie.
Katie, just while Katie plays. Maybe you've never drunk. You're still drinking from this cup. The cup of wrath. The cup of judgment. The cup of that I feel unworthy. And Jesus wants you to drink this one. He's already drunk that one to the dregs. He wants you to drink this one to the dregs. The cup of love. The cup of mercy. The cup of grace. The cup of forgiveness. God is awesome. And He loves you. I know there's people here just love to pray with you. Maybe I've said something that's touched your heart. We'll just have the team. Maybe the whole team just come and play a song, and I'll give you a music stand back and give you a microphone back. And so we'll just touch on a little bit tomorrow, and I've got another little illustration to leave with you tomorrow. And I hope you're blessed. Father, just pour your Holy Spirit out. Father, just find every nook and cranny within us, within my soul and in my spirit, within their souls and within their spirit. Just fill it with your Holy Spirit. Just let them know, despite the circumstances, you love them. And you created them. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you created them to be a reflection and an expression of the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'll get the team to sing, and if you want someone to pray with you, just come down the front. Love to pray with you. There'll be others here. God bless you.